This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. I'm going to be reading from the King James translation this afternoon because of the importance of the way that it's worded there in the King James. I want to speak to you about the fact that God is higher than the highest authorities in all of this world. And we need to remember that, especially if the Lord would bring us into a time of persecution. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us, that you are faithful to give us food from your word, as we sang about a few minutes ago, the bread of life. For our souls, we pray that we would partake of it this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that it would do us good, that we would go away from this place eager to serve you, to walk more closely with you, and to trust you in all the difficult situations of our life, as well as those that bring us joy. So give us a special grace this afternoon to listen and to be able to profit from this time together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the prophet of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Well, there are times in the preaching of the word when a pastor needs to try to explain what translation of the Bible is most accurate in relation to the original languages and thus establish the real meaning of the verse. In the second part of verse 8, the way that the King James words it is so crucial to the real understanding of the passage that it needs to be brought out. In the New King James, it says in the second part of the verse, "Do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them." In the New American Standard, it says, "Do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them." The ESV says, "Do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them." Now, you would think that this passage is only talking about earthly officials, by the way that it's worded in those translations that I just read to you from. But in the King James, it says this, "Marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." I believe that this translation is the best one. I believe that what the verse is saying is that there is an authority in heaven, even God himself, who is higher than the highest earthly authority, and he is regarding what is going on, and he will render his judgment upon all the oppressive actions of people in authority over us. He will eventually deal with all tyrannical authority and grant relief to the oppressed person who is trusting in him. In the final analysis on the day of judgment, if not in this life sometime, he will exercise his authority over tyrants, and he will have regard for the poor. That is what we want to look at now. I've benefited from what Loyal Young, the commentator, who has this to say about this verse. He says, "Higher rulers sit in judgment on lower. There are higher than they means that God is higher than all, and he will judge all. The plural in the Hebrew is used as intensive, he says, to designate the Most High God. Do not consider it, he says, inexplicable that there is oppression. Marvel not at it, for there is one who will bring it all right at last. He says here a future reward is evidently hinted at. An appeal lies to a higher court. But if the matter still goes on adversely, then remember for your comfort that there is one superior to all who will bring all into judgment. I believe that this is the true meaning of the text. If it were not the true meaning of the text, then why is it said that we should not be surprised? We should not marvel. We would be surprised and we would be dismayed if the judgments of earthly officials were the only thing that we're going to stand in this life. But I believe that we are not to be surprised and marvel because God is the ultimate authority. So let's open up this truth by looking at three reasons why we should not marvel at the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice which often takes place in the world today. First, we are not to marvel at the oppression of the poor because some men abuse the authority which God has given to them. God has given authority for men on various levels of government to govern. I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Well, there you have it, the statement of responsibility. He goes on here to say that we shouldn't resist that. We shouldn't resist the power. We shouldn't resist the ordinance of God. It's a plain statement, the statement of the responsibility of the godly citizen. We're to be subject to the governing authorities in the sense that we do not resist the ordinance. We do not resist our God-ordained role of submitting to the authority of being governed by rulers who do the right thing and who are in trying to enforce good laws. For rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So he goes on to say, do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. Now we know that this statement is true, but oftentimes the authorities themselves do not. And some who have been raised up by God abuse their authority and they oppress their citizens. Those who rule sometimes do not realize that God has raised them up to do their work, and God will judge them according to their work. We are not to marvel over their oppressions because God has left all men free to make wise or foolish decisions, right or wrong decisions in their life. Man is a responsible being. God has raised up some men to be in the highest positions of earthly authority. They are kings, but because of sin, even kings oftentimes do not realize what it means to govern wisely or thoughtfully or gently, and rather they govern harshly and forcefully in order to get what they want done. And this state of affairs has come about either because the king does not know God or he has not been following the Lord in accordance with his word. In both cases, the man who uses force and oppression, who uses it to accomplish his own goals, is not realizing that God is evaluating his thoughts, his words, and his actions. While he's oppressing those under his charge, he oppresses them because he believes that he should feel good about himself and what he is accomplishing for himself, either to control the people or to profit from their labor for himself in some way. This is not righteousness. This is a sin in the ruler or the official, and God sees it. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. Now let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll see an example of oppression. Solomon has died, and his son Rehoboam is reigning in his place. It says here, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed. Then Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Now, you see here that a good leader will be a servant of the people, serving them for their good. But watch this in verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he consulted with the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him, and he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put upon us? Should I continue the oppression? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges or scorpions, some of the translations say. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly, and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. This is how oppression often begins. It begins by young men who are in positions of authority, not listening to those who have gone before them, who are older and wiser, both morally and practically. They reasoned that if Solomon, Rehoboam's father, had kept the people in line by burdensome service, so they think that they should do even more and more of the same, as though this would work. And it would not be good. Some men abuse the authority which they have been given by God, and then they oppress other people with it. And when they do so, the consequences are devastating for everyone under their authority. Now, second, we are not to marvel if men are oppressive, because God does not judge and chasten oppressive men immediately, but rather in his own good time. Some men abuse their authority. But God does not always deal with them right away, but rather in His own good time. God does not immediately judge people for their sins in most cases. And because of it, some people think that God will never judge. He is patient for a time with them, and so they conclude that He does not see and that He will not act. And this is why they think that they can get away with their oppressions. It says here, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Or as the King James has it, for he that is higher than the highest regards it, and there be higher than they. Now, it is very interesting how this incident that I just read to you came about. The explanation of it is found in verse 15 of 1 Kings 12. So the king, it says, did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. Oh, that's an amazing verse, isn't it? The turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. In other words, God, who is the highest of the high, he is the most high God, he is the one who had regard for the way that Solomon lived and ruled, and he was the one who had regard for Rehoboam and how he lived and ruled. And as the highest authority, higher than them all, he rendered a righteous judgment in relation to them and to their works. This turn of events, King Rehoboam's not listening to the people, not listening to the counsel of the older men, making a fool of himself in the way that he answered the people harshly with words of oppression. It says this was from the Lord. The Lord did not have any part in the sins of Jeroboam or Rehoboam or the young men. He simply let them go on in accordance with their own desires to do what they really wanted to do. They thought that they were wise when really that they were fools and they did not know how to lead at all. God ordained and permitted this thing as a righteous recompense, not only for their sins but also for the sins of Solomon. Turn back to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. And you'll find the reason that even Solomon, a godly man, came into this situation of the discipline of the Almighty. Verse 9 says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God had revealed himself to Solomon when he was young. He had been pleased with Solomon when he asked for wisdom when he was young. And God had blessed Solomon with great wisdom and riches and length of life. And God had patiently watched Solomon grow up, and he lovingly blessed him and helped him. And he revealed himself to him a second time after the completion of the temple. But something happened over time to Solomon which showed God that he must act, why he must bring chastening. It was that Solomon's heart had departed from God. It says in verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. So Solomon was the highest of officials in the land, and yet God was infinitely higher above him. I think that it was during this period of time, it was that Solomon's heart departed from God. That is, this was the time when he became the oppressor that we have seen him described as in previous passages. And yet we also know that he found mercy because he was one of God's elect people. His son Rehoboam may have never come to true repentance and saving faith, but Solomon, we should know, did have grace at work in his heart and life. He did repent of his sins and his oppressions. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and you'll find the reason that the Lord was so patient with such a wayward man as Solomon was. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this passage is often misunderstood by people who think that it is God's will of intention that all men come to repentance, even those who are not his elect people. I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that God does have a general love for all mankind, and he does have a will of desire that everyone to whom the gospel will come would repent of their sins and believe in his dear Son. This verse can be understood this way, and it does no violence to God's sovereignty in salvation. But the way that the verse reads, if you will look at it more carefully, shows us that the will or desire that is mentioned there is that no one trusting in Christ should perish. And it appears that it is given in relation to you or us. The persons reading the verse, God is long-suffering towards us, that is, those who will trust in Christ and who long to come to a thorough repentance of all of their sins. God is patient with such and is not willing that anyone looking to him in faith would perish, that they in particular should perish. So let us take heart and believe in this great promise, and be thankful for his patience with us, that if we are trusting in Christ, we will be given grace to thoroughly repent of all of our sins. And then third, we are not to marvel because the Lord works his perfect will by means that are not obvious to many people. Verse 9 says, moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. The NAS says, after all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. Since this is spoken of in relation to earthly things, it is true that every man from the lowest peasant to the king himself are profited when the land is cultivated, when crops are produced, and everyone in the kingdom benefits from it. The king who will promote that is an advantage to the land. The ESV says, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivating fields. So you should know that we have a God, in our God, a king who is committed to cultivating his fields of righteousness and truth in the hearts of all of his people. And he will have a harvest of righteousness come from his people's lives to promote his glory. And the profit of his cultivating this grace in the hearts of his people is that he is served by the field that he cultivates. His name is honored. His name is praised. His name is glorified. He is committed to seeing that all oppression of his dear people cease. Let my people go, was his commandment through Moses to Pharaoh. In Psalm 103, verse 6, it says, the Lord executes justice and righteousness for all who are oppressed. In Isaiah 53:7, we find out what God does for each one who wants to stop oppressing and for each one who wants to be delivered from oppression. It says of the Lord Jesus, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He had, in other words, His Son to be oppressed for us, the Father did, so that we could be freed from oppression. This was for us who believe in Him. And I'll close with the words of the Lord in Isaiah 51, verses 12 to 16. It says this, I, even I, am He who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And the Son of Man who is made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. May we indeed see that He is the Most High God and see that He has sovereign power over all officials. Let us trust Him to be working His will through what He permits concerning those officials and concerning what He purposes in regard to us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you will seal these truths to our hearts, that we would understand that you are in sovereign control over all the officials in this fallen world, from the greatest of them to the least of them. You are above them, infinitely above them. We pray that you would help us to remember this in days to come. If we come into times of oppression of spirit because of rulers, either in our country or in other countries, or even on a more local level of oppression in a job situation that we may be in, or some other situation where our spirit is oppressed, help us to understand that you are our strong Redeemer, our mighty God, who does all things according to the counsel of your will, and who teaches us to profit, and who helps us in all the situations of difficulty that we face. We thank you that it is so. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn 142 together. Hymn number 142. One There Is Above All Others, this good hymn by John Newton. Let's stand together for this. Well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's costly free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love, which of all our friends to save us could or would have shed his blood, but
that our Jesus died to have us reconciled in him to God. This was boundless love indeed. Jesus is a friend in need. When he lived on earth, the blessed friend of sinners was his name. Now above all glory risen, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. Oh, for grace our hearts to soften, teach us, Lord, at length to love. We, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above. But when home our souls are brought, we will love thee as we ought. Amen.
God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. And may the Lord go with you.